Well, I want to share just a little bit with you all. Words of encouragement, words of challenge, but I just want to pray that God would open our hearts and our minds, and He would speak the words that need to be spoken. As you know, all of us have come here, and some of us have come, and we've had a great day. You know, it's been the best day ever, and some have come, and it's been the worst day ever, and yet God has a word for every one of us. You know, to encourage our hearts, to speak to us, to challenge us, and all those words that He gives to us are the evidence of His graciousness and His kindness to us. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, even though you just sat down, some of you, and let's just pray together. Father, we love You. And Lord, we're reminded every day of Your goodness to us. We're reminded every day of the gospel and the promises that You have made, Lord, and how You have fulfilled every one of those promises. And so, Lord, I pray You speak to us today. Lord, I pray that we would hear from You. And Lord, I pray that that word, because the Bible promises that the word never returns void, that word is powerful in our lives, and as it's planted there, it makes a difference in how we go from here and live our lives. So we love You, Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Psalm 42 is, it's a powerful psalm. And, you know, it's often when I meet with people in my office that we, you know, as they share kind of the struggles, you know, of their life or the problems or the things that they're going through, inevitably somebody, you know, will say, you know, I've just been questioning God and I know I shouldn't question God. And I always ask them, why do you think you shouldn't question God? Why do you think that it's wrong to ask God why? You know, that search for understanding, you know, that's a good thing. It's a good search because ultimately a search for understanding draws us in a closer relationship with God. And the Psalms are filled with the psalmists, you know, crying out to God. In Psalm 42, it says this, and some of these words will be familiar to you. We've sung them in some of the songs that we sing. It begins, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. And while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And so the psalmist is writing, and just this beginning, the psalmist is expressing his heart's desire that Lord, I long for You. Lord, I desire to have You. Lord, I want to see You. I want to hear from You. Does anybody have a longing like that in their life tonight? Two people. Well, good. We'll see what God does by the end of this. But this is the desire of the psalmist. Lord, I long for You. I'm longing to hear from You. And then he makes mention, you know, that men are saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why? Because something is happening in the life of the psalmist. Something is obvious. Something that is painful. Some kind of suffering. Something is going on so that those around him say, where is your God now? And then the psalmist says this, in these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. And so here we are. And the psalmist is in this moment, this point of suffering. He's crying out to God. He's looking for an answer. It's so obvious that God just hasn't spoke that word yet, that even the people around him say, where is your God? You see, there's this misunderstanding, I think, that we have that if we follow Jesus, then somehow we're exempt from suffering and struggling in this world. Amen? I don't just say it because I said it. I just want to know. I mean, it's how I feel sometimes. But Lord, I get up and preach, and I pray several times a week, right? Lord, I know several of the praise songs by heart. Sometimes I stand up, sometimes I lift my hand. Sometimes I'm nice to people, Lord, right? Sometimes, I don't get carried away with that. But and then struggle comes, right? The storms of life come. And all of us, no one is exempt from the storms of life. We're subject to the conditions of a sin-fallen world, and that means it is going to storm, doesn't it? And isn't this the perfect night to talk about storms and rain, right? As many of you were reminded of Noah as you drove in tonight. And so all this is happening, and the psalmist, even in the midst of the suffering, says, Lord, I remember the days when I led the procession to the house of God. I remember the moments, Lord, on the mountaintop. I remember the times that you came to my rescue. Lord, I remember all of these things, Lord, that you were there. And what's he basically saying? Where are you now? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? And some of you are here tonight, and you're in the midst of maybe the biggest storm of your life. And in the midst of the biggest storms of our lives, I think, come the greatest questions of our lives. And I don't know that we're truly questioning the presence of God. Because I always have this awareness that God is there. But I'm just wondering, why are his hands not moving? Where is he in all of this? And Psalm 42 is so powerful because I think it captures all of us. How many of you, have been to the mountaintop? Raise your hand. How many of you you can think back at this unbelievable moment with you and God. You can think back to that time, man, that God just swept in and that he just came to your rescue. And we remember that, right? One writer calls those spiritual markers in our lives. We don't remember all the details, but there are these spiritual markers. We remember when God did this or when God did that. I remember when I was a senior in high school. I think I was 21. And I had become a Christian. God saved me when I was 16 years old. I was a sophomore in high school. And at first I was real excited, about what God had done in my life. And here's the deal. I'd been raised in church all my life, right? Basically, since I was 3 years old, I'd been raised in church. And, and I had this crazy, I don't want to call it a salvation experience because I wasn't saved, but I had this crazy experience at a vacation Bible school where somebody held up a dollar and said, "Who wants to get saved?" And I was 9. And I wanted to get saved if that's what happened. And I would be willing to get saved again and again and again, right? And so this guy takes me out to the hallway of the classroom. And he won't let me hold the dollar, Pastor Jeff, until I say the prayer. I can't touch it. I'm 9 years old. Somebody should find that man. Never mind. I don't want to be on YouTube. So I pray the prayer. He gives me the dollar. And the only thing that changed that night in my life is that I was a dollar richer. But I was still without Christ. But at 16 years old, God just came into my life. And he saved me. And he forgave me. And it was powerful. And I'll never forget that. And, you know, and I was excited about that. And I was sharing that with a few people. And then I learned real quick in high school. Is anybody here in high school or middle school? Raise your hand. Do we have a couple? One back there in the back. I see. You want to come up here? No? Okay. All right. It's good. Several. All right. You're good where you're at? Okay. All right. I understand. And I learned just real quick that not everybody in high school is excited about Jesus. You know, and I was, you know, trying to share Jesus, but there actually I had two goals that so were contrary to each other. One, I wanted to tell people about Jesus, and two, I wanted to be the most popular guy in school. And those two things I learned quick didn't go together. So I just settled for being the most popular kid in school. I mean, why not? I was dashing. I was muscular. And did you guys have the picture? Where's the one? No picture. So right before my senior year, one of those storms that I'm talking about tonight comes into my life. And to be honest, I remember every spiritual marker. But I just remember that there were some storms. I don't remember all the storms, right? And whatever it was. And I'm glad I don't even remember, because if I shared it, y'all would be like, gosh, were you some kind of wimp or something? You know, the point is that as far as I was concerned, a great storm came into my life. And it was the summer before my senior year, and I just prayed. You know, the one thing I remember about that summer is this overwhelming sense of loneliness, right? And man, I come from a great family. My mom and dad, they're awesome. I have a great sister. I mean, so it's not like I don't want to have a picture that I was living behind Walmart, you know, and had nothing. It wasn't like that. There was just this loneliness. And then it took by the end of the summer for me to recognize that the loneliness was this great hindrance that was in my relationship with Jesus. Because I'd been striving to be popular and to be liked. And God says friendship with the world is hatred to him. And it resulted in a loneliness, right? And I'm sharing this with you tonight because as you face the storms of your life, I want you to know God is leading us. He knows the storm is there. People around may say, where is your God? We may cry, God, where are you? And I remember the end of that summer, it just everything clicked and God just showed me, Jamie, listen, I want you to decide if you want to walk with me or if you want to do the things you want to do. And I just remember so vividly in my room, just praying, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. I'm yours. And it was just a week or so before school started, the beginning of my senior year, that these two girls that were going to be freshmen approached me. And they said, we're going to start a Bible study in our high school. And, you know, all they knew about me is that I went to church. And I guess in our high school, that was a rarity. And so since they knew I went to church, they asked me to help lead this Bible study. And I tried to help the girls because they hadn't been in high school yet. They didn't realize how this was really going to damage their reputations. You know, that, you know, in the society we're in now, it'd be better for those girls to go sleep with 10 guys, right? But if you're going to walk with Jesus and you're going to live the way he wants you to live and you're going to say the things he wants you to say, oh, you have no chance in this world. Does everybody hear that? You have no chance in this world. And that would be horrible news tonight. Except that you know, and I've said it, Pastor Steve says it, the Bible says it, we weren't created for this world. We weren't created for this world. And so these girls had asked me, and I just told them, I said, listen, girls, we have a thing at church that's called Sunday school. I don't know how many of you remember Sunday school, but we had Sunday school. And I said, Jesus, it's better for Jesus to be at Sunday school than at high school. And so they kind of walked away disappointed. I walked away feeling like I've really helped these kids, you know. And then God brought back to my memory the prayer that I prayed. Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours. And as I thought about that, I said, Lord, send me to Africa. Send me to Asia. Send me on a mission trip, I'll do that. Don't make me go to Little Miami High School and talk about Jesus. And what happens next is this unbelievable. I see God's hand move like I have never seen God's hand move since then. So at 18 years old, we decide to start meeting on Monday nights. And I'll be really honest with you guys. I wanted to meet on Monday nights because I didn't want to meet at school. And I didn't want anybody to see me. Because what I imagined God might do is gather five or six of us believers. Because I thought maybe, I hoped that there were five or six Christians at the school. And we would meet together and have a little, prayer and Bible study time. And the difference in what I'm about to tell you was these two girls who so didn't care what anybody thought. They did not care what anybody thought about them. They didn't care about their reputations. They didn't care about their standing in this world. These two girls wanted to see our high school won to Christ. And so we met every Monday night in different people's homes, and I had a study hall my senior year, and I would use that study hall to study my Bible and then to teach or preach or share, whatever you call it, on that Monday night. To try to make this long story a little shorter, it was in just a matter of months that there would be over 100 kids on a Monday night crammed into somebody's house, and I was there preaching. Now, let me just tell you this. They were not coming for me. It wasn't about me, because I wasn't the most popular guy, right? But God was doing a work. God was doing something so powerful. And it was amazing, because I would get up to preach, and since I grew up in this little Baptist church, all I knew to do is what I had seen all of my life. And so I got up, we sang a few songs, and then I got up and I preached, and after one of the first times I got done, I was going to pray and dismiss, and one of the girls said, shouldn't we have an altar call? And I was like, well, how stupid is that? We don't have an altar. Duh. And one of the girls said, I think there are kids here that aren't saved. So in a real awkward moment, I'm like, okay, if you don't know Jesus and you know that you need to be forgiven and saved, I want to invite you to come down here to the love seat, the recliner, the couch, the bathtub. Some days, because it was all these kids. It's a spiritual marker. That's my point about this whole story. I'll just never forget that very first time that like five kids stood up. In a sea of kids, five kids stood up and they come to the front. And Jesus saved them. And it was so powerful. And I was so humbled by what God did. And then the work that he was doing in my life was incredible. Because now I lived for Mondays. And I lived for Monday nights to be able to speak God's word. And every Monday night, kids would get saved. It was It was amazing. I have never felt so willing to be used by God as I was back then. It's a spiritual marker. And that spiritual marker was followed up immediately by another stint of life that we call, what do we call it after high school? College. Because the one thing I knew for certain at the end of my senior year is this is what God has made me for. This is what God has made me for. This is what God wants me to do with my life. So I go to college and I'm studying for the ministry, and I want you to know the worst things I ever did in my life I did in college while I was studying for the ministry. Because, you know, some of you are like all shaking your heads like, yeah, me too, college, woo. But probably few of you follow that up with, while I was studying for the ministry. And it was just this real storm again that brewed in my life because of my relationship with God. And the psalmist says, you know, I remember leading the procession to the temple. I remember that mountaintop. And I would pray, Lord, I remember those kids walking through, you know, the living room and the kitchen, you know, to get to this place because they felt like God wanted to save them. Lord, I remember that. I remember you using me in that way. Where are you now? And why am I so weak? And why is this temptation so tempting? God, where are you? And just, I want you to move in my life. I remember that. And how God, I knew the work that he wanted to do. The psalmist, you know, he's talking about, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizir, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I remember those moments. I remember those moments of wondering. I remember those moments of waiting. I remember wondering if God was going to show up, if God was going to move, if his hand was just going to sweep through, because he had done it before. I knew that. But you get to that place and you wonder, will he ever do it again? And the psalmist, it seems, has lost hope. But there's something very profound that he says here. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then he says this. I mean, does that sound utterly, does it sound like utter despair? I mean, does it sound like the bottom of the barrel? Does it sound like as low as the pit will go, as dark as the valley will get? And then he says this, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So you know what? We do learn from the psalmist as he cries out, God, where are you? Where is your hand? But what we find with the psalmist that I think differentiates a psalmist from many of us is the way this psalm ends. It doesn't end with resolution. Does everybody get that? It doesn't end with the psalmist saying, oh God, I see your hand. Here it comes. I'm rescued. So now I will praise you. It doesn't end that way. It ends with the psalmist saying, I'm in the storm, God. Where are you? Are you going to move? Are you going to rescue me? But it ends, but I will put my hope in God. And I will yet praise you. Even in the midst of the storm, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to put my hope in you. And so, you know, people come into my office and they said, I just don't know what God's going to do. And it's almost like, and nobody says this, but it's almost like people are saying, Pastor, do you know any other options other than God? I mean, nobody would ask that, right? But we've all thought it, haven't we? We have all sought it, haven't we? Some other answer, some other option. And the psalmist says, even though the rain comes down, And even though the valley is dark and the pit is low, even though, God, I'm wondering if your hand will ever come, I will still put my hope in you. I will still put my hope in you. The psalmist is saying, I am still going to trust you. God, I feel like you've let me down. God, I feel like you have missed something here. God, I feel like you've rejected me, but I'm going to trust you yet. And it's even deeper than just a trust. My most powerful moments in worship, and it was so powerful tonight, you all, that led us tonight in worship. My most powerful moments in worship aren't after the victory. It's not after those mountaintop moments. You know, it's not after God has come, just swept in and rescued me. Those are not my most powerful moments. The most powerful moments in worship is when you wonder if God has just forgotten about you, if he's done with you, but you come anyway. And you sing praises to him anyway, and you reach out to him anyway. What else are you going to do, right? You ever have a little kid? I've had several little kids, right, who at a young age, you know, they'll come up. And I know this is going to be one of the deep regrets of my life, but, you know, my baby, Allie, you know, because she's the baby, she's going to be 20 saying, Daddy, hold me, you know, and because she's the youngest. And there's so many times she comes and lifts her arms up to me, and I'm like, hey, Daddy's busy, honey. Now, come on, you know, and put her arms down. So then you know, go do your mother's dishes or whatever, you know, I say to her, you know. And how many times do I do that? And yet, that little girl will still come back and raise her arms again. My most powerful moments in worship is they are when the storms are at their worst. When the darkness is so dark you can't see your hand in front of your face. When the pit is so low you can't see civilization. And yet you come and you sit there and there are these songs of hope. And we lift our hands up to God. And it just like a little kid saying, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. What else can I do? What else can I do? You've heard me say this a lot. It's one of my favorite lines in the Bible, I guess. All these people are following Jesus, and it reaches this point in Jesus' ministry when the heat gets turned on a little bit. And you know what happens when the heat gets turned on a little bit? People begin to, hey, well, Jesus is pretty cool. We'll catch up with you tomorrow, Jesus. And the Bible says all these people left, and he looked and turned, and there were just a few standing there. And Jesus asked, will you also leave me? And one of the disciples says, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. Where else will we go? And so I sit in my office, and across the desk is somebody whose life is broken. Their heart is broken, and it can be all kinds of different storms. And they're saying, you know, what do I do now? And their point was, I was trusting God before. What do I do now in the face of this disappointment, in the face of this bitterness, and in the face of this anger that I have with God? What do I do now? And I only have one thing I can tell them. Just keep trusting him. Just keep trusting him. And don't be deceived to think that God doesn't know about the storm or that God has even sent the storm so that he can add something to your life that will just make all the difference in your life. That summer before my senior year was awful, you know. And it was awful because, I was a 17-year-old kid, right? So there's just hormones and emotions and underarm hair, you know. I mean, just all of that is going on, right? And this deep sense of loneliness and going through that. Because, you know, when I look back at that, I do not give Satan, everybody listen to this. When I look back at that storm, I do not give Satan any credit for that storm. God sent the storm. And because God sent the storm, my life has never been the same. It's never been the same. And all I could do in the midst of that storm was what the psalmist says. All I could do is say that I will put my hope in God and I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. What else am I going to do? Where else am I going to turn? I have to trust Him. And listen, when I use the word trust God, I say that with so much more depth than I would say trust a friend or trust another person or trust a spouse. It is so much deeper than that. You know, that's one of the things I love in Psalm 42. It says that deep calls to deep. And I guess what I would call tonight, the deep walk. The deep walk with God is that walk that has been through the storm. And we held on. That as we went through all those things that happened in life, right? We realized at one point there are no other options. There is no other place to go. And all I can do is trust God. And each season of life brings its own unique storms, doesn't it? Because if you find yourself 17 and lonely, that can be, you know, just incredibly miserable. You know, and then if you have four kids, you know, being lonely just even for a night is wow. Except you have these kids. They're looking to you, right? You know what the hardest part of having kids is? As you start seeing the flaws that are in your children. And if you're here tonight and you're like, gosh, I don't know what you're talking about, then you are a disillusioned parent. But the most painful part about those kids is when you look at them and you recognize something about the flaws in their life. What do you recognize? They're the flaws that are in mine. Let me tell you, that's a storm. That is a storm, right? And my kids, you know, they're still somewhat some kind of control that I have over my kids because based on their age, and some of you here could probably just take the sermon from here and say, oh yeah, wait, just wait when you don't have that control and then they're out just doing stupid stuff, right? Or they just run from God and you're praying that they'll just come back. And you know, if you could go get them, knock them over the head and drag them back to God, I mean, wouldn't we do that in a heartbeat? But we know we can't. Gosh, I've prayed with so many crying mothers and fathers saying, what can I do? What can I do about this kid? You know, they've got, you know, whatever. They've got this drug addiction. They're doing this. You know, they're all these things. What can I do? And all I can say is you better put your hope in God. You better put your hope in God and just trust Him, because one of the things the Bible teaches us about God is He brings a prodigal home. Amen. He brings a prodigal home. Some of you were that prodigal that He brought home. Now, it didn't happen overnight, did it? But it was a work that He did. And there are spiritual markers. And in between all those spiritual markers are those storms. And the psalmist said, let me just read this beginning and we'll close. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when can I go and meet with God? And my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? The psalmist is saying, Lord, in the midst of this storm, I'm going to seek you. Lord, I'm wondering if your hand's ever going to come, but I'm not going to stop waiting on it. And I'm not going to stop calling for it. And I'm not going to stop asking God, when are you going to come? I'm not going to stop, God, because you're my one desire. You're my only hope. You're my only salvation. You're my only rescue. And I'm put my hope in you, and I trust you, God, and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to wait for you to come. And church, there is no other option. Except that we just trust him. And don't do this. Don't give Satan credit for any of those storms. Don't give Satan credit for that. Because God is growing us. Do you remember when you were growing? I didn't do it very long, but do you remember when you were growing? You remember what happened? You know, if you got a kid that's at that age, you know, their knees ache and their legs hurt, right? Those growing pains. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. We have those spiritual growing pains as God is growing us. He's growing us. And I'm going to tell you, those storms, they grow us. It's the deep walk. That's the deep walk where we're going to trust him. No matter what, we're going to trust him. No matter if it seems that all the world is falling down around us, we're going to trust him. You got that prodigal that's out there? Don't ever stop praying for God to go get him. God doesn't tire of your prayers. The Bible says that our prayers to him, they're like incense to him. That our prayers to him are a sweet aroma, and he wants us to pray to him. He doesn't tire of our prayers, and we shouldn't tire of praying to him. I'm asking you to bow your head and just close your eyes. I wonder how many of you here tonight would say, I am smack dab in the middle of a storm right now. Just lift your hand. Thank you. Just, yes. Wow. Wow. I just want to invite you to come to this altar. I want to invite you tonight just to run to him, to get on your face before him. Listen, he knows what you're going through. He knows the storm. And, you know, for me, our coming to this altar is saying, Lord, I'm in this storm and I've tried every way to get out. But Lord, you're my only hope. And I'm going to put my hope in you. Jesus, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for the promises of the gospel. Lord, that you have come to us. You died on the cross. Your blood was shed so that we could be forgiven, so that we could know you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here tonight who is yet to be saved. I pray for anyone here tonight who has never invited you to come into their life to forgive them of their sin. Lord, I pray tonight that you would save them, that you would do that. Lord, I pray for all those hands that went up who said, I'm right smack dab in the middle of a storm right now. Lord Jesus, I pray with them. I pray for them that your hand would move. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray you would speak a word to them, a word of hope, a word of encouragement. Lord, if you know that the time has not yet come for the rescue, that the growth has not yet been there, God, I pray for a word of confirmation for them tonight, that you know what's going on, that you indeed are there, and that you are coming to the rescue. Speak hope to us tonight. I pray for peace tonight. Lord, I pray for that prodigal. Bring him home, Lord. Bring her home, Lord. We put our hope in you and our trust in you. And yet, even in the midst of this, Lord, we will praise you. We will praise you. Let's stand together. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come. Please don't wait. You know you need to come. So many of you raised your hand that you're in the middle of that storm. Please come. Just come to this altar. Just get on your face before him. If you don't want to come by yourself, probably the person next to you would be glad to come to the altar with you. Just ask them. Let's just come. Let's seek his face. Let's ask for his hand. Let's ask for his voice.